Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, loved ones.
Good morning.
So good to see you this morning. So good to be in God's house. Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
I feel like there's an echo. I don't know what that is. Keep talking? Okay, I'll keep going. It's good to be in God's house, good to be with God's people. I got the enormous privilege of hanging out last night with the Stebners at their house. We had so much fun, just so much fun, and I just want to thank them again publicly for the time of fellowship and fun. And Harley and I are now fans of, what's it called? Stranger Things. We are now. No, I watched the first. I first watched episode one of season one, and I'm like, okay, this is like crack. Can I have some more? You know. So yeah, I'm gonna be doing a little binge watching over Thanksgiving break. I can tell that right now. Anyway. As I said, it's good to be in God's house, and I this week I've just been kind of, you know, chewing on the message from last week. Elder Shea did such an amazing job, such a straightforward word. And I was thinking about my own lack of self-awareness sometimes when I thought about the disciples. Like Brother Shea, I am also a huge Harry Potter fan, for those of you who did not know that. And for years, every online test I ever took told me I was a Gryffindor. Woo! Okay. Woo! Well done, Griffin. Yeah. And then one day I decided to go on J.K. Rowling's official website. Pottermore, that's the one. Do you know that woman put me in Slytherin? I was appalled and offended. Oh, wait, I'm not done. And then I happened to go on to Pinterest, where I have a little page called Just As I Am, with all those little memes that reflect my mood of the moment. And I stumbled across one that said, you know, I think I might be evil. And I'm like, oh. And so I've had no choice but to embrace the green and the silver, right? He made a decision not to. Yes, that is very true. I didn't feel like fighting, so I'm like, okay, green and silver it is. Yeah, I know. But again, the whole lack of self-awareness thing. Sometimes we are being some kind of way, and we're not even aware that we're being some kind of way, which of course brings me to the disciples in this morning's passage. This morning I will be working from Mark 9, verses 38 through 41. And just to harken back a bit to where these good brothers were prior to this point, Jesus is now talking privately to the disciples, and he has predicted his death yet a second time. And they're okay. Nobody's saying anything. Nobody understood the saying, first of all, and nobody bothered to question it. Instead, they get in a debate among themselves about which one of them is the greatest. Really? No, really? The man you have called master and rabbi and Lord for the last 3.5 years has just told you he's getting ready to die, and you worried about which one of you chuckleheads is going to be great? I love scripture. It gives me hope. If God can use them, he can certainly use me. Jesus calls them on it. What were you arguing about? Now they're embarrassed, and rightly so. Okay, never mind. And he brings a child, a little child. I like to imagine this child was just like Birdie. Okay, little baby bird, come. Nope. She has that down to a science. It's okay, it's Jesus, come on. So she comes and he sets her in their midst and says, you see, you got to be like this little child. And as he's expounding about the qualities of a little child, we'll get to that in just a minute. John says, Lord, and I'm reading from verse 38 of chapter 9. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. For no one who does a miracle in my name can the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. And so what do we see happening? As is, let me preface what I'm going to say by saying what this dynamic that you see happening among Jesus' disciples is very common among any collection of people. It's very human. It's very broken. There seems to be this a sense of exclusivity. This sense of, you know, we're kind of above all the others. And it's very insidious, and it can creep in and happen to any of us. It has happened to Jesus' disciples. In the midst of their not getting what Jesus is telling them, they have formulated an entire narrative around what is awaiting them or should be awaiting them as a result of the time they have spent with Jesus. They've become elitists, religious elitists. Jesus is trying to explain to them how to be great. You want to be great in the kingdom? This is what greatness looks like. And he sits baby bird there, and he's explaining what this greatness looks like. They ain't got time for that. Teacher, John's got his hand in the air. We saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. There are other translations that say, I'm reading from the NIV, but there are other translations that assert that he was not following us. Ooh. Someone thinks an awful lot of themselves. The disciples in there, I believe what John is asserting here, because by the way, it is John, and it's John, son of Zebedee, you know, James's brother, and, you know, these two ultimately want to sit at Jesus' right hand and left hand. I mean, talk about ambitious. And, of course, the irony is that they don't understand is what they are asking for is martyrdom. They were not following like us, so we told them to stop. Now, what is so interesting is that there is a counterpart to this kind of story in the Old Testament. I don't know if anybody picked up on that in the cross reference, but if you go to Numbers chapter 11, the Bible tells us as Moses gathers the people to consecrate them, they've been asking for meat. We're sick of manna. We don't want no more manna. We've had manna soup, manna stew, manna cakes, manna. We're done with manna. We want meat. Give us meat. God's like, I'll give you meat. I'll give it to you too. It's coming out your nose. Get ready. And as Moses gathers the people to consecrate them, the Bible says that so Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought them together, 70 of their elders, and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since his youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. Moses said, no. I'm not going to stop them. In fact, I would that all God's people would prophesy. This is not just for a chosen few. I would, if I had my way, Moses says, I would that all God's people prophesy. And so you have these kind of comparative narratives in which some have decided that this empowerment of the Spirit is only for a few. I like what Jesus says as he brings a corrective to this way of thinking. It's like, you don't get it, you don't understand. Those who are not against us are what? For us. This is not enemy territory. This is not a contest. See who can cast out the most demons. And here lies the irony. The disciples are upset with these guys and ready to put a stop to them for doing something that just a few verses earlier they could not manage. Remember? Irony. They couldn't manage it, but they seemed to believe that this should belong only to them. Jesus is quick to shut that down. So herein lies the question. Can a genuine follower of Jesus exist outside of their, meaning the 12, out of their side of their number? Jesus answers with an unequivocal, of course they can. So what does it look like to be on the Lord's side? If you're not against him, you're for him. What does that look like? Well, first of all, those who believe in Jesus and the authority of his name. It all begins, people of God, with belief. This unnamed exorcist, this person that we do not read about in Scripture, we haven't read about him before to our knowledge, and we don't read about him since. But somewhere in this earthly ministry of Jesus, he has heard, he has embraced, he has believed. And he is now walking in that belief. No, he wasn't one of the 12. I don't know, maybe he happened to be one of the 70, I believe. I want to say it's in Matthew's gospel, where 70 are sent out by Jesus. Maybe he was one of them. I do not know. But he begins with belief in the declaration of Jesus. Jesus, in Mark's gospel, begins his earthly ministry with the proclamation, repent! The kingdom has drawn near. The kingdom's near. Get it together. Time to deal with the sin issue, because the kingdom of God is breaking in. It is breaking in to cut off the impact of sin and death in the world. Get ready for it. This man heard that word and said, okay. He heard the things that Jesus said concerning himself, what he had come to do. He had come to seek and to save that which is lost. And ultimately, he believed. Someone who believes cannot stand in opposition to. He cannot stand over and against. To be on the Lord's side is to believe. Believe his word. Believe what he has had to say. This man clearly had believed. Secondly, those who, as a result of their belief, access the same Holy Spirit power that empowered Jesus and act to further the kingdom of God in the earth. That's what Jesus means. Like, if you're not against me, you're for me. You are all about this. You have access to. Remember, Jesus has already given authority to the 12. They're used to that. This is an experience that they're used to. He has given them power and he has sent them out and they have cast out demons and they have healed the sick and they're excited about that. And somewhere off to the side, I wish I knew this man's name. Somewhere off to the side, this ancient anonymous evangelist has taken hold of the same power. And now he's going to speak and he's going to declare and he's going to cast out and speak healing in Jesus' name for the purposes of furthering the kingdom. Why? Because the kingdom is all about redemption. Having come to seek and save that which is lost, what Jesus is saying, you know that mess that took place back in the garden? I'm here to fix that. Once and for all. Everything that has gone before has been leading up to this moment. But I'm here to settle the business once and for all. Somewhere in his experience, this anonymous exorcist said, okay, I'm in. Without ever once being a part of the 12, without ever once being a part of this elite group that accompanies Jesus everywhere he goes, he says, yes, I want in. And now I will speak forth in Jesus' name. I love this story. I love this story. I'm always impressed when I read that final chapter, that final verse in John's gospel, where John says, man, Jesus did so much more than we. If we tried to write down everything that Jesus did, the world would not be able to hold the books. So when you think that in these four gospels, all we have is a glimpse, all we have is a thumbnail of what Jesus did in the world. It's mind-blowing. I've heard people say, well, you know, Jesus didn't heal everybody who came to him. How do you know that? How do you know that? I don't read that in the Gospels. And I'd be willing to bet you in all that stuff that hasn't been written, it's not in there either. How do you come in contact, even in distant contact, with the Son of the living God incarnate and not be changed forever? That is life altering. That is paradigm shifting. This man from afar had come into contact and been impacted in the same way as the 12 who followed closely. And now he was ready to have impact on behalf of the kingdom. Jesus says, nobody who's doing miracles in my name is going to talk junk about me in the next breath. Not anybody who's getting results. Because I'm reminded of, in the book of Acts, and we're going to get to the book of Acts one day, but in the book of Acts, there's a story about seven exorcists. They are brothers. These men are known as the seven sons of Sceva. And exorcisms, because demonic possessions seemed to be rampant in the ancient world. And so as exorcists, that's what they did for a living. They cast out demons for money. And they'd been watching Paul, and they saw the results Paul got. So said, hey, we're going to try this. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. You know, he had a demon there cutting up, acting crazy. And the demon stops and says, wait a minute. Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. I also know Paul, but who are you? And of course, he just kicks all of their butts and sends them away naked. No results there. Because when we talk about in the name of Jesus, see, here is the crux of the matter. When you speak and you act in his name, you speak and act on his behalf. This is not spell and incantation. This is not a magical formula that will get you what you want. When you make the decision to stand, when you're called upon to stand and declare in Jesus' name, what you're saying is, I stand on behalf and in his purpose. And on behalf of him in his and his purpose, let this be so. It's not your will, but it's his. It's not my will, but it's his. And so upon belief, you now have access to the same Holy Spirit power that quickened Jesus from the dead, that empowered him in everything he did as a human being on this planet. He didn't act as God. So let's settle that matter once and for all. You know, you've heard the cop out. Well, yes, but let me be like Jesus because Jesus was God. Oh, hush. Yes, we're very clear on the fact that he was God. But Paul is also very clear on the fact that he empties himself of his divine prerogative. And he takes on the form of a servant. He becomes a slave. He humbles himself. He goes low to take on this mess, this flesh. And everything he does from the incarnation forward, he does as a man, submitted to God the Father and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's the only way he can be our example. He does it that way so that we can do it that way. Got me? So we can do it that way. And the same Holy Spirit power that empowered Jesus and quickened him. Jesus says of those who believe at the end of his ministry in Mark's gospel, he said, and these signs will accompany those who believe. That's how I know believe has got to come first. In my name, they will drive out demons. That is what this ancient anonymous exorcist does. He's given power to the 12 in Luke's gospel, chapter 9. He calls them together and he gave them power, chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Holy Spirit power to further the cause of the kingdom in the earth. Finally, those... who else is on the Lord's side? Those who in Jesus' name care well for those who belong to Jesus. You ever had people be good to you and you don't know why, and neither do they? They're good to you because. They're just good to you because. Jesus says that anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to me will certainly not lose their reward. God is watching. God is watching in the earth for how we care for each other. I believe that there are non-believers who, prompted by the Holy Spirit, will care well for God's people, and the reward will not be lost on them. I do believe that. These are the people, Jesus is saying, who are on his side. Now, he also says, and here's your New Testament contrast, that there are those, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you're not gathering, you're scattering. That's a problem. He talks about this dynamic in conjunction with the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You don't want to be on my side. You don't want to do the things that I do. You don't want to speak the things that I speak. Then you stand in opposition. And that is going to be a problem. But we're not going to dwell there. I want us this morning to dwell on being people who are on his side. What is the implication of all of this for you and I? I have noticed, and I just think it's a human thing, that people tend to wait for permission to do. They're waiting for somebody else to step out. They're waiting for somebody else to, by their actions, say, it's okay for you to come. There are all kinds of people who have set back and disqualified themselves from ministry and from service based on the fact that they are not fill in the blank. Well, I deal with this with students over at Vanguard all the time. Well, you know, I wasn't raised in church. I don't know nothing about the Bible. Well, you weren't born in the back of a Buick either. And yet you have learned to drive a car. Everything you know now, you once didn't know and had to learn. And if you have stepped into belief, if you have confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Paul says, and believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you are saved, you are on the Lord's side. Amen. You are on the Lord's side. That's the winning side. Say woo! Woo! You are on the winning side. This also means that as a result of belief, you have access to power. And not just dunamis, but authority. You have access to both power and authority to step forth and speak in his name. That's who you are. Well, you know, I've only been a believer for a few years, and I'm young. Yes, yes, you are. You are so very young. Well, and then the other thing is that as we come up with the excuses in our heads, right? Like Moses did the same thing. Lord, I can't speak. I'll give Aaron to speak for you. Well, who are you? I am that I am. Well, who am I? Don't worry about who you are. I'm going with you. And he goes through this rehearsal, and every objection he raises, God answers on the spot. And then finally, Moses gets honest with himself and says, please send somebody else. I don't want to go. It is a comic, really is a truly comic moment in that narrative. After which the Bible says that the Lord's wrath burned against Moses. Okay, I'm sick of you. I am not asking. Get your hat, get your coat, get your wife, get your child. You going to Egypt. And we make all kinds of excuses for ourselves. Lord, I'm young. And you know what? I love this with students. They come to my office. They know God is calling them. The Holy Spirit's all over them. And they just don't know what to do with that. It's like, but I just feel so unworthy. You are. Get over it. Yeah, okay. I feel unworthy. Okay, so you know what? Don't compound the sin of unworthiness with the sin of disobedience. Go. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not unsympathetic to Moses. Moses had cause to be concerned. He was, after all, wanted for murder. Imagine God sending you to Washington, D.C. and telling you to get in President Trump's face and said, this is what the Lord says. And, you know, he's already a little bit, you know, he don't like people in his face. OMPS, you are wanted for capital murder. So I'm not unappreciative of the position that Moses was in. But God has said to him, God has spoken, I am sending you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you power to do the miraculous. If you can't talk, if you're afraid of stuttering, I'll send Aaron with you. Aaron is very eloquent. But you are going. If you have come to belief, you have access to both the authority and the power to speak in his name. You can speak on his behalf because you are with access to power and authority. You understand kingdom purpose, right? You understand, what is the kingdom of God about? It's not about you being the greatest. It is not about you or I sitting at his right or his left hand. This is about seeking and saving that which is lost. This is about the demonstration of the power of God as witness to the world out there. You know one of the reasons I think the world is so mad at us? One of the reasons, not the only reason, because they're mad at us when we act like salt and light, they're mad at us. But you know what? Many times we don't act like salt and light. They look at us and go, you people were supposed to have the answer. And I think that's an indictment we need to sit with. Where's all that power in the blood you love to sing about? Okay. It's a good question. Where are we? What are we doing? If all we are doing is gathering here on Sunday morning and hugging and kissing the same 25 people and going home talking about, we had a good time. Ooh, it was so good to be in God's house. It was wonderful to spend time with the saints. And don't misunderstand me. I'm all about that. I love being around God's people. I love good fellowship. But it can't be just that. You have access to, if you have believed, you have access to power to work on behalf of kingdom purpose. That is the witness that the world is waiting to see. So I'm going to ask you one more time. Who in here is on the Lord's side? Yes, if you're on the Lord's side in here, access the power and get busy. Amen?
Amen.
Pastor.